And so this morning, we're going to go back to our study out of this very important little book called Jude. You didn't realize how important it was. You hadn't even thought much about Jude until we got in it. And so let's open with a word of prayer. And I'm real excited about my lesson. I hope I can get through it because it's just so good. And I've got so much I want to say. So we'll see how it goes. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask you this morning to just speak to us through your word. Thank you for your word. It covers every needful subject. And quite frankly, this is a lesson I would never pick to teach. But yet it's so very, very needful for our generation. And so this morning I ask that you would help us, Father, just to receive your word into our hearts this morning, and may it do its work in our lives. I thank you for this special time of the week that is set apart for the teaching of your word, because your word is so worthy of our time. I thank you for everyone that got up this morning and who prepared herself to be here, to give honor and deference to your very living word. We praise you this morning. We thank you this morning for your blessings, for life, for the privilege of serving you together here in Brookhaven, and we just ask your blessing on this. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jude is a half-brother of Jesus. He has another brother, who is also a half-brother of Jesus, named James. Jude and James, neither of them were disciples. They were disciples of Christ, but they were not the one of the 12 disciples. They did not actually come to faith in their brother, their half-brother, Christ, until after the resurrection. After their salvation, they became powerful people in the early church, the first church. In fact, James was the first preacher, the first pastor, one of the very first leaders of that first church that was born on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And I don't know much about Jude, but he did write this little letter that we've been studying. And so Jude is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this little letter. He didn't want to write it about apostasy. He was going to write about the greatness of our common salvation. But in the process of writing, something happened. We don't know. Maybe news came to him. Somehow he was made aware of a problem to the people he was writing. And so he changes and he writes about the danger of apostasy in the church. There were apostates in the church, false teachers. Apostasy just means to fall away from. We all know people who are apostates. They came to church, they professed belief in Jesus, and then somewhere along the way they just left. They turned their back on the church, they turned their back on the Lord, and they decided to go and do life their way. They're like someone in the Bible called Demas. Demas, who loved this present world, left Paul. Can you imagine leaving Paul, being his helper and leaving him? Oh my goodness. But that's what Demas did, because he really wasn't for real. Because if you're for real, you persevere. Real Christians persevere. Now, does that mean they never sin? No, they sin. Do they ever have bumps along the way? Of course. Do they ever have seasons where they are having problems and, you know, they're not perfect? Absolutely. But true believers persevere. And so there are those that leave that are apostates, but then there is another group of apostates. And that's who Jude is addressing. They are the ones that don't leave the church. They embed themselves in the church. They take advantage of the church. They use the church. And they're very dangerous. And a lot of times, they're in places of leadership. For example, the Pharisees. They were the leaders of the religion of their day. But they, Jesus said, were apostate leaders who were leading people to hell. Very, very dangerous. Jude says they're ungodly persons who have crept in unnoticed. They're like hidden reefs in your love feast. They're under the radar. You don't recognize them because they look so good on the outside. Perhaps they're so faithful. Perhaps they've got degrees behind their names from seminaries and things like that. But here's the truth about them. They take the grace of God, Jude says, and turn it into licentiousness. That means they're immoral. They deny Jesus as Lord and Master. They don't submit to authority. They're their own master. They're the Lord of their lives. They're irreverent, and Jude says, they're right in the church. This is a truth that is true for every generation. And so, this morning we're going to talk about a judgment that is coming on them. In fact, Jude mentions judgment. Every time he mentions these apostates, judgment is connected. In fact, it'll be a judgment like those Israelites who were in the wilderness. Not a one of them was able to enter into the Canaan rest except for two, Joshua and Caleb. All the others fell dead. It was a judgment on them for unbelief, for being apostatized, for falling away and not believing the living God. It will be like those angels who went to, it'll be like Sodom and Gomorrah, who they had light, right, righteous Lot living in their midst, and they would not turn away from their sin, and they lusted after angels and wanted to rape them. Do you remember that? That was an odd story. And then they're like, what was the other one? Oh, remember? They'd gone the way of Cain. Cain was actually the first apostate. They've gone the way of Balaam, who was a false prophet. And they've gone the way of Korah, who led a rebellion against Moses. And the earth just opened up and swallowed Korah and his whole camp. And then a plague hit the whole nation. And it was awful. So this letter is actually a very frightening warning that is coming to apostates. And Teresa, what about me? I'm a little unsettled studying this about apostates. They're in the church. Now, when I say they're in the church, I'm not talking about our church. Who's the apostate? I'm talking about the church of the world, the body of Christ. Many denominations come under the umbrella of the Christian church, and many of them are apostate. And so we are called, Jude is calling us to battle for the truth. He says this, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Every generation has to fight for the truth, don't we? So let's just begin by reading the three verses I want us to look at this morning. And verses 14 through 16. Let's read those three together. It was also about these men. Now these men, he's referring now back to the apostate teachers in the church that he is writing this letter to. These men, these apostate teachers, men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, how many times can you say ungodly in a verse? Wow. Do you get the idea? Hey, these guys are ungodly. He goes on further to describe them. Look at it. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And so the subject of these verses and the subject for our Sunday school lesson this morning is the coming judgment of God. Now, aren't you glad you came? See, we don't talk about the judgment of God much in our generation. When was the last time you heard a message on the judgment of God, the wrath of God? When is the last time I've taught a lesson on it? I don't know if I ever have. But Scripture tells us that human history is going to end with God's judgment on all the ungodly. And that is just what this text says that I just read to you. I'm reading a biography right now about Adoniram Judson. Have any of you heard of his name? He was actually the very first missionary from America, the very first one. He lived in the late 1700s and the early 1800s. So that was a long time ago. He went to Burma. But here's what I want to tell you about him in reading this biography and in going through the early years of his life. He was the son of a minister. And the preaching in that day, oh my goodness, it was so pious. It was so strong. It was so about judgment. And everybody was so strict. It was an age where Christians were, I mean, they had to toe the line. It's so different than our generation. And it struck me as I was studying for this lesson about our preaching in our generation. Actually, the fear of judgment is a very essential part in the preparation of a heart for salvation. The truth is, when it comes to being saved, you have to be saved from something. I'm saved, but what am I saved from? So you see, salvation is that word means deliverance. It means rescued. I've been rescued from the wrath of God. I've been rescued from the judgment of God. I've been rescued from a sentence of damnation that is going to fall on all the ungodly. And the Bible calls that hell. And so let me just give you some steps in salvation just this morning as we start as a way of introduction. Let's write this down. The first step in coming to God in salvation would be that I'm going to have a healthy fear of judgment. I saw this in Adoniram's ministry as he went to Burma. They were the most ungodly people. And they were Buddhist. And the way he witnessed to them, he always began with the knowledge of an eternal God and the truth about hell. And that caused them to want to listen. How can I be delivered from that end? You see, that's where salvation begins, even with your children. And you're sharing about heaven, and then you've got to share about hell. Well, who gets to go to heaven? Well, little children are going to immediately say, I want to go to heaven. And then you're going to say, this is how you go to heaven. And it starts with a healthy fear of deliverance. Next, there's another necessary thing that is needed for salvation. And write it down. It's called humility. Not only do I have to be afraid of judgment, but I've got to come to the understanding that apart from God's mercy, there is nothing I can do to deliver myself. And that causes me just to cast myself before God, humble myself, and I'm crying out to God for mercy. That's the kind of attitude that leads to the next thing. And all of these things mesh together. It's not like step one, you know, in salvation, but I'm just giving you steps in order to talk about it in Sunday school this morning. The next thing is repentance. You see, I start out by fearing hell and the judgment of a just God, and I recognize I've messed up. How am I going to be saved? That causes me to humble myself, cast myself upon the Lord, and then I repent. I change. I turn in my thinking is what that means. I come to the place where I'm saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm helpless. I'm dependent on your mercy. And then the final thing is I've got to believe in the gospel, and I bow to the Lord and confess him as my Lord. But in our generation, we just go right to step four. Just believe and just pray this prayer and just get baptized. We miss the other three. And I'm just saying this morning, the fear of judgment is a very healthy thing. Now let me give you some general truths about the judgment of God. I could have said a lot more. I'm just going to give you some bottom line things. When I say the Lord Jesus is coming in judgment, when Enoch says, I saw, he's seeing something, write it this way. It is a special event at a special time. Now let's look at some verses. I could give you lots of verses. I've just picked out a few to kind of go along with my points. But look at Acts 17, 30 and 31. God is now declaring to men, and this is Peter preaching, that all people everywhere should repent because, look why. Why should I repent? Because he, God, has fixed a day. There's an event. There's a specific time in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What man is he talking about there? It's Jesus, right? You see, human history isn't just going to go on forever and ever and ever. No, it has a specific end. And it's going to be at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came first in humility. He will come back in powerful judgment. Now let's write down another point about the judgment of God. It will be general and public. General and public. Look at Romans 12:12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It's individual. And a vivid picture of this is given in Revelation 20. Let me read those verses to you. They're on your handout. And here John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So you have one group of books, and then you have one book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books. The dead are the ungodly. You see, if you're in Christ, you never die. And so they were judged according to the things written in the books, according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name, notice, was not found written in what? The book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Number three, God is the judge, but he delegates his judgment to Christ. Look at Hebrews 12. Well, I didn't put that on your handout, but Hebrews 12:23 identifies God as the judge of all. He's the one who is the perfect judge. He's perfectly holy, perfectly righteous. But even though he is the judge, he has delegated this to his son, Look at John 5:27. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. To the very one who is offering himself as the Savior, he's the very one that becomes the judge. Look at another scripture, Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Acts 10:42. And God has ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly testify that Jesus is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. The living are believers, the dead are unbelievers. Matthew 10:28. Well, wait a minute. Go to point four. By the way, this is where history is going. It's headed toward the judgment of God. It's rendered by Christ when he returns. Look at number four. The promise of judgment is intended by God to produce fear of divine wrath. We have lots of fears. I might be afraid I'm going to get cancer. I might be afraid one of my grandchildren is going to have a wreck because half of them are driving now, and I think about that. Many, many parents have buried children killed in car accidents. That's a grief that I fear that. I fear others getting sick. I fear a lot of things that are going on politically in our nation. I fear things that are going on in our world. There are fears, but the thing I should fear is divine wrath. Look at Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, Jesus says, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's a fear that should lead me to humility and repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation. Here's number five. The standard for judgment is the holy law of God. What's God going to? He's going to take my life and he's going to put it up against the plumb line of his holy word. Now, the books that were mentioned in Revelation 20 that the ungodly will be judged out of, in those books are written records of all the times the ungodly have sinned. They've broken God's holy law. Well, what about me, Teresa? That makes me feel a little worried, because I certainly know I'm not perfect. Well, I'm in Christ. All my sins have been paid for. Look, past, present, future. They're all covered under the blood of Christ. And because I'm in him, when God looks at me, he sees Christ. And the Bible says that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me. And 1 John says that the blood of Jesus is continually cleansing me from every sin. Now that's good news this morning, isn't it? I will not stand in this judgment of the ungodly because all of my sins have been blotted out. And look, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that awesome? That makes me want to do a holy gig. I mean, really. What a wonderful thing. Here's number six. It is a judgment. Write this down. This judgment begins on earth. It has two parts. Part one, it begins on earth. We could talk a long time about this. I'm just going to give you the bottom line. It begins on earth, and then there's a 1,000-year period of time before number two comes, and that is before the heavenly throne of God. Now, that second one is called the Great White Throne Judgment, and I just read you some scripture about it out of Revelation chapter 20. But in Revelation chapter 19, There is an event that's going to happen. Christ is going to return, and at that point, he will judge all the ungodly on the earth. And there's a great reaping that's going to happen. And the angels are the reapers. And Matthew 25 tells you about this. And you see the angels are going to get the goats, and they're going to get the sheep. Now, who are the goats? They're the ungodly. And who are the sheep? They're the godly. He's going to say to the sheep, enter in. And he's going to say to the ungodly, you are damned forever. They're going to be slain. There's going to be, the Revelation says the blood will run up to the bridle of the horse. That's how devastating it's going to be. Then in the meantime, there is a period of 1,000 years where Christ himself will rule the earth. It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. The government will be upon his shoulders. He will rule the world with a rod of iron. The world will return to a Garden of Eden state. It's going to be fantastic. And you and I will rule and reign with him. Now that's going to be fun. Sometimes I just think in my heart, oh God, please come and right this world. Our world has gone so crazy. Evil rules. Wickedness reigns. I'm like, Lord, it's just not as it should be. And I just say, Lord, please come back. Turn it back. Right it. And he's going to. And that's the first. At the end of that 1,000 years, there's a lot I could tell you, but just let me tell you, that's when the great white throne judgment happens. And all of the ungodly will stand before the throne of God. They will be judged according to their deeds, out of the books, and then they will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Well, what was the first death, Teresa? You see, the ungodly will die two times. You see, the ungodly die, they go immediately into a place of torment, waiting to be resurrected to stand before the great white throne judgment. And at that time, they will be judged, and then they will all be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. Teresa, do you believe in a literal hell? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I believe it because the Bible teaches it. In fact, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. Just go through the Gospels and you'll see he did. This judgment will start in Revelation. I believe the rapture of the church occurs, and then a period of time known as the tribulation, which is a judgment upon the earth. And that those judgments are going to come and culminating in the return of Christ. And then the 1,000-year reign. And then will come the new heaven and the new earth. And this earth will pass away. It will be uncreated. Just as God spoke and it was created, God will speak again and it will be uncreated. And the new Jerusalem, this is Revelation 22, will come down from heaven, adorned as a bride, and it will be our new capital city in a whole new universe, and it's going to be amazing, and we will live forever in that place. Go to number 7. The sentence of this judgment, as I said to you, is eternal hell. But those who belong to God will dwell with him forever. Look at John 5. 28 and 29. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And the Bible speaks of that place of judgment as a place where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth and torment, where the worm never dies. It says it's blackness of darkness. It's outer darkness. It's as far away from the light as you can get. Now, let's go back to verse 14 in the book of Jude this morning. 14 and 15. We're finally getting to Jude. Sorry. Here, Jude quotes a prophecy from a man named Enoch in the Bible. He only just mentions, and here's the prophecy from Enoch, who's seven generations from Adam. That's all he says. Once again, he's very almost cryptic. He knows, his readers know exactly who Enoch is, and they're very familiar with this prophecy. No need to give commentary. Now, if you're wondering, where in the Old Testament can I go to find this prophecy by a man named Enoch? And you may be surprised that this prophecy isn't anywhere in Scripture. That's right. It's nowhere in the Bible. But verse 14 says, about these apostate false teachers, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied, say. Now we see which Enoch we're talking about. It's the Enoch that is the seventh from Adam. Do you realize we're at the very beginning of the world? This is even before the flood. And Genesis 5 records the genealogy of Adam. So look at it. We've got Adam, Seth, then came Enosh. Enosh had Canaan. Canaan had Mahalalel. That guy had Jared. And Jared had Enoch. And that's seven generations. And by the way, Genesis 5:24 says this, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Isn't that cool? There are two men in the Bible who never died. Enoch, and you know the other one? Elijah. He was a hero to the Jews. Enoch was a fascinating individual. And by the way, Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Who was Methuselah? Do you know? Okay, do you know how long he lived? He lived, 969 years. Enoch only lived 365 years. Poor thing, he died as a pup. But the Jews were just fascinated with Enoch because he didn't never die. God just took him on to heaven. And Jude says he had a prophecy. By the way, this is the first prophecy given by a man in the Bible. We don't learn about it till way in the New Testament in the book of Jude, but it's the first biblical prophecy given by a man. And it's a prophecy about the second coming of the Lord. In this prophecy, we need to know, well, how did they know about this prophecy? Well, I'm going to tell you how. You see, this information was written in a book that was known to Christians who existed at this time. And actually, it was two books. It was 1st Enoch and 2nd Enoch. And somebody wrote the whole history of Enoch in these two historical books. And we actually, to this day, have one-third of this book surviving. It was written in Greek. Let me read the prophecy out of the book of Enoch. It comes from 1st Enoch, verse 9. And this is what it says. Behold, he will arrive with 10 million of his holy ones in order to execute judgment on all. He will destroy the wicked ones and censure all flesh on account of everything they have done, that which the sinners and wicked ones committed against him. These two books are not in the Bible. They are not inspired books. But they are valid books. They're accurate books. And Jude was inspired to include it in Scripture. And so the people Jude was writing were very, very familiar. Now let's go back to the verses and let's pull out a few things about the coming of the Lord. Here's number one. Write this down. The Lord will come. Now that's the first thing I want to say. He is coming. It is prophesied. Look at verse 14. It says, behold, the Lord came. That's past tense. It's as if Enoch is seeing it happen. And it's already happened. He's saying, there the Lord is. He came. It's like he's watching the event. And here's the next point. He will not come alone. Jude says he came with many thousands of his holy ones. Now, who is with him? Who is going to return with him? Do you know? Anybody have an idea?
Christians.
All right, believers. Where do you get that idea?
Well, Scripture says that we're going to be judging them.
Okay, that's a good thought. If you go to Revelation 19, you see his return. And he's on a white horse. And then there are ones with him who are dressed in white. And that's the church. They're dressed in the righteous robes, which are the righteous acts of the saints. You see, while you're down here serving God, you are getting your bridal clothes ready. Did you know it? You're just serving. You're laying your life down. It's not to no avail. You're serving him, and there's a reward. You're going to get to heaven and praise him and wear these righteous robes, and you will be coming with him. But not only us, that there's going to be his mighty angels. Now, if you study Scripture, angels are always involved in judgment. You go to Revelation. Every time a seal is broken, a trumpet is blown, or a bowl is poured out, angels are involved. And all of those things are judgments that are coming at the end of time. Angels are God's servants. They do his bidding. And they are going to be the ones involved in bringing the judgment on the earth. They're the ones that are going to reap the earth. So he's not coming alone. I think in view here in the prophecy of Jude are angels, his holy ones. But according to Revelation 19, we're coming too. And here's the third point. He comes to execute judgment upon all. All who, Teresa? Is it me? Is it me? Look at your verse. All the ungodly. Who is the judgment for? You see, I love Romans 8 says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There you have it. No condemnation. I'm in the no condemnation group. Am I perfect? No, I mess up all the time. But God sees me in Christ. I'm righteous in him. I have nothing to fear. I do have a healthy fear of God. Let me say that. You know, I respect him so much. I don't want to sin. I don't. Because I have an awe of who he is in his holiness and what he's done for me. And it makes me so thankful, so grateful. I want to obey him. That's my heart. And I have that healthy fear of his awesomeness and his holiness. And the fact that I'm headed to be before him, and I want to stand before him. And I want him to be able to say, well done. I want to hear him say, Teresa, you know what? The things I gave you, wasn't quite as much as Billy Graham accomplished. But look, you were faithful. You were just a faithful little Sunday school teacher. Oh, you went to Destin every now and then, but that's okay. You were faithful. There's no fear for us, no condemnation for us. And I don't want my lesson to put a lot of fear upon you in that way. I want my lesson to cause you to rejoice because you're in the no condemnation status, you see. Now, if you say, Teresa, I'm not sure I'm in that no condemnation, well, then get it right. Make sure. Let the fear of God lead you to humility. And let humility cause you to cast your all upon him and receive the Lord. Believe on Christ and follow him as your master. And then the third point I want you to see is he comes to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. Oh, I've already said that. Now, I am missing my last few pages. Hold on.
Let me see if
Oh, there we are. Real quickly.
I was getting worried there. All right. Few more things I want us to see out of verse 16 that I want you to jot down because we're just out of time. They're described one more time. First, he says they're grumblers. Write that down. We say, oh, grumbling, that's not very serious, is it? I'm just telling you, grumbling is a serious offense. And I'm going to say to you, don't grumble. I'm going to challenge you. Don't grumble. You catch yourself grumbling, stop it. Slap yourself. Here's the next thing. They find fault. Are you always just a fault finder? Oh, you're at this wonderful place, but there it is, that one little thing. Oh, you go right to it. Well, I better not tell you that. I have a good example, but I can't share. In the Greek, that word finding fault means to blame. You're blaming. These people, they gripe, they resist, they rebel, they complain. They never submit to God's word. And number three, they follow after their own lust. I'm just telling you, these people are immoral. That's what they are. They're immoral. And number four, they speak arrogantly. They're puffed up. They think an awful lot of themselves. And number five, they flatter people. Now, why do they do it? Well, I'll tell you why. They do it to gain money and power. Now, we've just taken three little verses this morning. Have you learned something you didn't know before? Did you? I learned that that prophecy is not in the Bible. I'd never heard of 1st and 2nd Enoch. Here's what I want to say. I just think God's word is so fascinating. I never get tired of God's word. It absolutely captivates me. There's a day of judgment coming. That's what I want to say this morning. Oh, I've got a lot of time. No, we don't know how much time. Jesus is coming back. He will return. And you and I have this in-between time right now that God has given us. It's a gift. It's a time for us to take all of who we are and to love and to live and to serve the living God and to earnestly contend for the faith. We must not compromise. We've got to be on guard, and we've got to fight the good fight. Amen. And then we're going to pass the baton to the next generation, and then they're going to have to do the same thing. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you. Thank you for this lesson this morning. No, it was not an easy lesson to teach, but yet it was such a needful lesson for us to hear. And so, Father, we pray this morning. We pray, God, that you will make us faithful women who are not compromising, who don't grumble, complain, flatter. Father, we want to be women who are living righteous lives before you, who are living seriously, who are sharing the gospel in our worlds. Make us a light in our world. And help us to take very seriously the words that Jude is giving us. We pray in our church, in the church of Jesus Christ that's in the world today. I pray that you will raise up godly shepherds who are true, who will stand for you in our day. Oh, how we need strong Christian leaders in the church today. Would you raise them up? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Next week is going to be good too.